Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So I hope your Bible is open and you're ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I'll generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. Our study today actually concerns our theme passage of Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, so we can dive right in. These verses were carefully selected as the theme for this radio program because they get at the very core of our need. We may be tempted to think of the lack of wisdom as the great problem and loss of our lives and the lives of others. However, as the previous chapter made clear, wisdom is not some hidden or elusive quality which is impossible to acquire. Far from it. Wisdom is available to all. So then, what's the problem? The great problem is not the lack of wisdom, but the lack of desire for wisdom. When we are self-satisfied in our folly and unwilling to recognize wisdom, we are as far beyond hope as we can be. This is why this section is so important. It is an appeal to our will. There are those who will never be able to learn an instrument, or those who will never succeed in athletics, no matter how hard they try. Wisdom, however, is available to anyone who has put the will, has but the will to listen to the Lord and heed his word. No natural talent or propensity necessary. In this section, Solomon breaks from the literary device of personifying wisdom as a woman and returns to addressing his son directly. Again, it is of great importance that this wasn't just generic wisdom that Solomon was pouring out. The first sections of this book were specifically designed by Solomon as the proverbs and points that would be dog-eared as being most important in Solomon's private lesson book. These repeated appeals to the will show the great need of every human heart. The first major section of the book of Proverbs consists of the first nine chapters, and these nine chapters are, in essence, a very long apologetic for wisdom. Consider the gravity of this. Nearly a third of this divinely inspired book is simply an extended, repeated, and reinforced argument about why wisdom is so important. It reminds me of a quote which is often attributed, probably wrongfully, to the writer Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. He wrote, "If you wish to build a ship, do not divide the men into teams and send them to the forest to cut wood. Instead, teach them to long for the vast and endless sea." In this first nine chapters, Solomon is trying to get his son and us as readers today to value wisdom and to long for it, much like a sailor longs for the vast and endless sea. The word translated receive here is the Hebrew word lekach, and it means to take unto oneself. It is the word used for Adam and Eve taking the forbidden fruit in the garden and eating it. It is the word used when a man takes a wife. In those cases, as well as this, it means more than just casually taking possession of something, but to take and make the object a part of you. The poetic echo to this statement is the exhortation to actually hide the commandments within us. This hiding is not meant to keep wisdom enclosed within and not to share it, but rather it hearkens to the process of hiding something. When you have something you truly value, you might find a place for it that is out of sight and inaccessible to the world. When it comes to things of great value, we may even purchase a safe that will protect those things under lock and key. The image has the idea of taking this deep within our soul. When we consider worldly wisdom, it often has to do with changing a behavior or learning a specific skill. Godly wisdom, however, needs to be taken down to the deepest level of affecting our core thoughts, emotions, and motivations. It doesn't belong in the drawing room of your life, but at the inner sanctum, shaping and dictating the things that we will think, say, and do at the most basic level. The second verse in this chapter has to do with the posture that we must assume when we come to the words of wisdom. It says, "So that you incline your heart to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." The key verbs are incline and apply. these two concepts dovetail perfectly. When we come to our daily Bible reading, it can be easy to pass our eyes over the words, simply reading for basic comprehension. Yet this exhortation gives us a different picture. Imagine you'd just been given some blood, or you'd just given some blood for testing. As you sit, awaiting the results, the doctor enters and says, "Hello, your blood test brought back some serious results. Oh, wait, I have to take this call." Can you imagine the anticipation with which you would await that call to end and the doctor's next words? You'd be riveted to every detail and nuance of what it was that was going to be said next. Hopefully your doctor would never be so careless as to do such a thing, but this is a good illustration of the anticipation with which we ought to listen to the Word of God. Contained within God's Word, we find both the diagnosis and the cure to our problems of sin and foolishness. Apply translates the Hebrew word nata and means to stretch out. One great threat to our growth is our propensity for laziness. A friend of mine whose life's work centers around mental health described our greatest challenge in terms of the conservation of energy. Having made our thoughts and judgments and come to be comfortable with our view of the world and what is best, we become deeply intellectually lazy, simply dismissing any information that would challenge our worldview or draw our values into question. It takes a positive act of will to choose to stretch ourselves and come to understanding and apply godly wisdom. This is the great challenge of studying the book of Proverbs. Some proverbs seem like hopeless riddles, impossible to sort out. These we are meant to wrestle with in order to change our thinking. Some seem to be such plain, common sense statements of truth that we might blow past them with a sort of, well, yeah, duh, attitude. At this point, we must ask ourselves why such a simple statement is in Scripture and what profound application it might be concealing for us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able." The author of Hebrews echoed the same sentiment in Hebrews 5:12, which reads, "For by this time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Hear the message: a baby drinks milk, and milk goes down easy. But we are designed, as we mature, to take in spiritual, solid food, to chew, swallow, and digest that food, to change the way we think, speak, and act. It takes effort. Most theological errors come from just this problem. A person has a settled idea about what God's Word says or about a particular doctrine, verse, or issue. And when Scripture seems to challenge their understanding, they choke on the Word, vomit it up, and refuse to let the Word of God dictate what they believe. In other words, we always run the risk of letting our theology affect our Bible reading, rather than allowing our Bible reading to change our theology. We do this because digesting the Word of God takes time, effort, and energy. Most of all, however, it takes humility, the recognition that we do not possess yet all of the answers, that even the things that we know often go unapplied in our daily lives. And this is critical to our true growth in Christ Jesus. The next three verses comprise a single thought. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's verses 3 through 5. In chapter 1, we saw Lady Wisdom crying out for all to hear her voice in the streets, in the marketplace, and along the byways of life. Now we are exhorted to respond in kind. We are called here to cry out for wisdom. This is not simply a passive and polite request, but a heartfelt plea as of a starving child who longs for the bread needed to stay alive. Much later, James would confirm the human need for this attitude in James 1:5, writing, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." The assumption is that we do lack wisdom, and we must ask God for it. In a perfect complement with Proverbs chapter 2, we see that we must positively wail for wisdom. not as some vain show, but as one who truly understands how great the risk is of our lives being lived in arrogance and foolishness. This is about recognizing the perfection of God's word and the need for each of us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as Paul would write in Romans 12:2. This transformation occurs when we learn, heed, and apply God's word. Verse 4 tells us about the process. One of my favorite movie series of all time is the original three Indiana Jones movies. To see Dr. Jones undergoing risk upon risk, daring into every kind of danger, facing spiders, traps, murder, and even snakes, in order to come into possession of a great treasure from the past is deeply interesting. To be honest, I don't care what's at the end of the cave. The second I saw those huge spiders, I'd be out. Yet Indiana Jones knows the value of that treasure, not just for himself, but for the good of all humanity's collective understanding of our own past. So it is with the person who becomes a treasure hunter of God's wisdom. It is only when we have come to that understanding, sought after it, wrestled to apply it, that we can be maximally useful in ministering to others. The reward to this daring and difficult quest of life is that we will understand the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will continue to be a theme throughout the study of godly wisdom. It is truly the core requirement of everything else. It may come as a surprise that the fear of the Lord is not something natural to man. It is not a simple change of attitude. It is something which we learn. Psalm 34:11 tells us, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is not a phobic type of fear. It is rather a correct understanding of who God is and who we are in relationship to Him. At an introductory level, this means understanding that He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. As we grow, it means knowing that He is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, and perfectly wise. And as we continue to grow, we learn that He is entirely gracious, merciful, loving, and kind. We must learn who God is according to His revealed word in order to grow in our understanding of how we are meant to respond and relate to our all-powerful, perfect, loving Creator and Savior. Voltaire once wrote the words, "In the beginning, God created man in His own image, and man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." While this quote smacks with cynicism and unbelief, it is nonetheless terribly accurate. We very frequently try to impute upon God our own perspectives and viewpoints. We try to imagine that God would surely think the way we think and should be doing the things that we would do. This terrible disease is like a cancer to our faith and our spiritual growth. So many believers will become Pharisees or hopelessly carnal worldlings because we failed to listen to God's self-revelation in the Bible, and particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. This ever-present threat is only avoidable if we are continually returning to the Word of God, continually returning to the character of Christ, and not allowing our own vain imaginations to try to impute upon God our partial and self-serving vain imaginations of all that He has revealed Himself to be. The final verse of our study confirms the message of the whole of Scripture. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Lord has not hidden wisdom, nor is He holding back any good thing. He has made wisdom available for the taking, and any person who seeks to know Him and listen to His word can find it. For it is through the Bible that we encounter God as He wants us to know Him." It is at this point that we do well to remember that the Bible is truly the outbreathed Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 drives this point straight to the hilt. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For nearly the first third of this book, Solomon is trying to create a hunger for wisdom in his son, and the Holy Spirit is evoking the same desire in us as to the readers today in the church. The hope is that we would change our ideas and our goals A friend of mine was years ago an excellent waiter. He could balance cups, plates, and silverware on his tray and move forward with a smooth and confident gait without spilling a drop of whatever was on his tray. It was a sight to behold. When I asked him how he did it, he told me he always kept his eyes fixed on where he was going and didn't let himself be distracted by what he was carrying. We usually wind up walking where we are looking. As a spiritual parallel, we see that we will usually head where we really want to go. If we look to and admire the rock stars of the world, we may tend towards being rude and impetuous. If we look up to and admire the sarcastic and quick-witted, we will become intolerable know-it-alls and killjoys. But if we value wisdom, we have the opportunity to become wise in our words, our speech, and our actions. We have the opportunity to become skilled at the art of living. But first, we must decide what we really want. Do we want to be worldly, or do we want to be filled with the grace, love, wisdom, and compassion of the Lord by means of His Holy Spirit, based on His position which He's given us in His Son, Jesus Christ? So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.